Okay, all right. Let's see. I got some more stuff for you. Yeah.
Thank you. More homework?
Yeah, more homework. More homework. More homework.
I'll take this. Thank you.
More homework.
Here. I'll give you the homework. Thank you. Thank you.
Oh, stop acting like a baby.
What did you do to homework now?
Oh, Pastor, we would have come up to get him.
Oh, thanks, Pastor.
Don't have to.
You're a gentleman, a scholar, and a governor, judge of...
Oh, yeah, Mama put her down is what happened.
Yeah.
How dare she?
I did a picture, I promise.
How dare she?
Oh, look, she's self-soothing.
Self-soothing? Yes.
All right. Okay. We're going to get started. We won't wait for those that are dragging their feet.
Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't help.
All right. Gave you pages 13 and 14. And then the position paper on predestination that we will probably be dealing with shortly. Amen. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to be here in a special way. Father, thank you for another opportunity to look into your word. And we do not have the knowledge or the wisdom to be able to teach this book, but the Holy Ghost does. So we pray that he will be present to minister to each and every mind, cause our comprehension level to be high. May we hear what the Spirit would say to the church, we pray. In Jesus' name and for his glory, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Amen. I hope you're taking advantage of the work I'm giving you and filling in the blanks, writing down some stuff. It will give you a method and means by which you can study. All right. Holy. A bad word in today's Christian church. Used to be the word that was the hallmark of the Pentecostal church. Holy. We were called holiness people. We were called holy people. We were called people that tried and strived to be holy. What it means is set apart and consecrated to. Very easy. Four words. Set apart, consecrated to. All right? Holy, utterly, totally, to and for God. With the character and conduct befitting such a state. Is what I'm saying holy or not? If Jesus were standing beside me, would I say that? Ouch. That does away with about 75% of what I say. Is my conduct, can I take Jesus with me where I'm going? When I'm talking with my friends, I'm talking with my wife, I'm talking with my children, do I want Jesus sitting in on the conversation? And if he does, would he have something to say? Because remember, Jesus was not bashful. When he saw the Pharisees stepping out of line, he spoke to them. And he was very brash. He was very to the point. And he did not care about how they were feeling when they heard what he said. You know, today, oh man, it's all how you're feeling. We can't hurt them. Excuse me. We can't hurt them because it might hurt their feelings. Would this hurt your feelings? You're nothing but a whited sepulcher. And inside your dead man's bones. You're a serpent. You're a snake in the grass. That's what Jesus called the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees.
Well, if Jesus called me that, it would hurt.
Yeah, yeah. But sometimes the things we say and the things we think and the things we do don't exactly fit the definition of holy, set apart and consecrated to. Okay? The inner nature. This is where the problem is. The problem isn't the devil. Sorry. And the problem isn't my neighbors and my friends and the people that surround me. No, the problem is my inner man, my inner nature, my flesh, me, me. In fact, if you really wanted to do a study and examine all the trouble you've ever had with temptation, most of it, in fact, probably all of it, originated in the flesh. The pride of life, right? What was Eve tempted with? It looks good. It's going to taste good. And the results are going to be good. And she considered the results without considering the consequences for said action. Had she and Adam sat down to discuss what God had said and what would happen if they disobeyed the Lord, do you think they would have ever? No, he would have built a fence around that tree and would have prohibited everybody from going near it. Interesting to note, you might want to consider, I believe babies were born to them in the garden and grew up in the garden. So if that's the case, what would have happened if any of the children had have eaten of that fruit? I believe nothing.
Yeah, because they weren't given the instruction.
No, they were not given the instruction. It wasn't up to them. It was up to the founding pair. The founding pair were Adam and Eve. Even what would have happened, based on the word of God, what would have happened if Adam had refused the fruit? What was the consequences that Jesus said to them? If they ate of that fruit, they would die. So she eats and Adam does not. What would have happened to her?
They both would have died.
No. Adam doesn't eat. She does. What would have happened to her?
He would have covered her, maybe?
No. She would have died. There was no covering, Bonnie, in the garden. They were both equal. The covering came after the fall. See? She was not subject to Adam before the fall, because that was part of her punishment. He's now going to lord over you. It's not a punishment if it's something that has existed before. Right? If it was a punishment for me if my father would have said to me, you can't watch television in Little Rockle. Well, number one, we didn't have electricity, and number two, we didn't have a television. So there's no punishment there, right? Right? There has to be, you have to be familiar and aware in order for it to be a punishment. If you're not familiar or aware, it's not a punishment. When I got to Costa Rica, the speed limit on the Inter-American Highway, the Pan-American Highway, going north to Liberia was 60 kilometers an hour. Anybody know how many miles an hour that is? Less than 40. Could you imagine driving for 2.5 hours at 40 miles an hour? Ginny would have never survived. No. And so there wasn't any problem. There wasn't any problem the first 2 years we were in Costa Rica. My Kia van, I had a Kia van that was 9-passenger with a 1.3 liter 4-cylinder motor and 4-speed on the column. How do you like that, Jack? Nice. It wouldn't get out of its own way. But at top speed was 100 kilometers an hour. And I drove that puppy on the floor all the time. 100 is 62 miles an hour. But of course, that was 40 kilometers over the speed limit. And there wasn't any problem. And then Germany gave the transit police of Costa Rica radar guns. Now it's a problem. Why? Because the sin can be identified. The fraction can be identified. Before, it couldn't be identified. Of course, it was fun because the chase vehicle was a Toyota 1000, Toyota 1000. If anybody remembers the Toyota, before the Yaris. What was the smallest Toyota before the Yaris? I'm trying to remember. Anybody help me?
Was it the Civic?
No, that's Honda. Toyota.
Celica?
No, that was bigger. That was a race car. Huh?
Corolla?
No, smaller than the Corolla. Well, it came with a 1,000cc motor that was three cylinders. That's what the motor was in a mini pickup. The Toyota 1000 was a mini pickup. With the seat all the way back, I barely fit behind the wheel. That's how small it was. And it had a 1,000cc motor and a four-speed transmission. Top speed was probably 70 kilometers an hour. Wouldn't do much more than that. So they could never catch me. So it was fun. It's not a sin. So if Eve had committed the sin, what would have happened to her? She would have died. And Adam would have kept on going. Would God have given Adam another Eve? Yes, he would have. Okay? Yes, he would have. So the punishment, the consequences for sin, let me see here. Let me give you this too. These are for you. Here. This is for your two boys. That's for one of them. That's for one of them.
Thank you.
And wait. I got to give you for the other one. Good night, possible. And that's for the other one. Thank okay?
You got three boys?
I got boys.
Two boys. So I'm set apart and I'm consecrated too. I ask myself the question. My flesh wants to do it. What does the spirit man say?
No.
Oh man, you're getting complicated now, preacher. See? The inner man is that which is transformed by grace to holiness, not the flesh. The flesh never gets transformed. The flesh never gets saved. The flesh never gets changed. The flesh must be killed. Okay? If one of you were to come out, because we have them here, which is the rattlesnake that they have here in New York? The timber? Do they have the timber rattler here? I think they do. I think that's the one they have. Hibernates during the winter.
Up near Lake George they have them.
Yeah, well, they would have them here too in the Catskills and in the Adirondacks. And yeah, so do you think you can domesticate a rattlesnake? Would anybody like to try?
No.
That's the same as trying to domesticate the flesh. It's not going to happen. The only good snake is a dead snake. That's what everybody says. I don't like to kill them. I like to have them around my house because they eat the mice. And I have not yet had a snake chew through a wire in my new pickup that cost me $1,000 to fix. But the mice did. So if I can have a snake that will eat the mice that cost me $1,000, I have no problem. The snake is afraid of me. The snake doesn't want to be around me. And the snake loves mice. So it's a win-win situation for me. But the why is holiness so important? Anybody know? Why is being set apart and consecrated to so important? What's that? Exactly right. You'll never get to heaven without it. Kind of puts things in perspective, doesn't it? Makes things difficult. Okay? See, so holiness like adoption is a relationship with God. Outside of the Holy Spirit, you cannot be holy. It's impossible. Because my bend is towards sin, right? My disposition is towards sin. I am born anti-Christ. And it is the work of the Holy Ghost to conform me to Christ. Isn't it interesting that Paul talks about that? Being changed from precept to precept, concept to concept, until we're like Him. Right? What did he say? That I may be like Him. Now, the difference between adoption and holiness is that holiness shows itself in conduct. Adoption usually doesn't. Have you ever met a family where they had adopted children and they treated them all alike? So if you didn't know that child was adopted, you wouldn't know that child was adopted, right? It doesn't show in the conduct. It doesn't show in anything, right? But holiness will show in the conduct. So that's the difference. Holiness proves itself, I put in your notes, in conduct, whereas adoption is a state of being with no outward sign. When I get saved, I'm adopted. Okay? Now someone said to me, you know, some people would accuse me of judging. They said to me, but you don't understand. I'm a Christian, but I don't tell anybody. What's the problem with that statement? Yeah. I'm a Christian, I just don't want anybody to know. And yet it's really tough. It is very, very, very easy for the enemies to the church in persecuted countries to know who the Christians are. I wonder if we had people going around killing Christians, if they'd know to aim at you and kill you. What does your conduct tell them about you? What does your language tell them about you? What does your attitude tell them about you? See? Now, do a study on adoption. Look up adoption in the concordance. If you don't have a concordance, I can show you a good one that you can get. It's a small concordance. It's bigger than the Bible Xiao Yang gave me. So the concordance is bigger than this. It's called Strong's. It has every single word in the Word of God in that concordance. And it is wonderful for studying. You have one? Wonderful for studying. Wonderful. I have two or three of them because they've been given to me over the years. And I take them. I don't let people throw them away. So look it up. Look up adoption. And take a read in Revelation 8, 14 through 17 and Galatians 3, 26 all the way to Galatians 4, 1 through 7. And then ask yourself these questions. How does the blood of Jesus redeem us? Two words. How does the blood of Jesus redeem us? Two words. By faith. Is there any visible change?
Visible?
No. Is there any visible change? If we give the altar call and you come to the altar and you get washed in the blood of Jesus, do you get up all red? And your clothes all stained with blood?
No.
No. There's no visible change. That's why the Bible says with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I've got to say it. I've got to tell people. That's why baptism in water is so important. Of course, now we do it in a baptistry in the church. That's not the way it's supposed to be done. It's supposed to be done out where everybody swims.
You know what occurred to me the other day? Sorry to interrupt. You're saying about the Catholic Church. And they take the most exuberant young men who want to be Christians, want to do good,
yeah,
lock them in a monastery, and make them take a vow of silence, which is totally the opposite of what Jesus said to do.
Yeah, but what?
Go to the world and preach.
Why do you say, why do you think they do that?
Because they're anti-God.
No.
Yeah.
No, they don't know the power of the Holy Spirit. They do that to subdue the flesh. That's what the monks, that the whole principle of monks, if you look it up historically, that's what it started. I can't deal with the flesh. Some take a vow of silence.
This is wrong.
Because they can't control what they say. So if you can't control what you do,
so they deny the power of their right.
That's right. But of course, they don't know that, Peter. They're ignorant.
I don't know about that.
They're ignorant. Well, most of the ones that when the monastic orders started, most of them did not know. They didn't have a clue. They were going by what the Mother Church told them, and the Mother Church was telling them something that filled the Mother Church with money. That's what it was all about. But I can't control my conduct. I can't control myself when I see a beautiful woman. Therefore, I'm going to go on a mountainside there and live in a place where I can't see beautiful women. Problem solved.
Do what you did.
Huh?
Do what you did.
What?
Look twice.
No, my father said. My father said, the second look is sin. The first look's not. So I said, Dad, that's easily solved. I'll prolong the first look.
That was it.
Yeah, easy.
See? Find that humor.
But no, he didn't. Stop. So if you have a problem, if you have a problem with your speech, if you can't control what you say, then you just swear a vow of silence. You won't say anything. Therefore, you won't say anything wrong if you don't say anything. Okay?
Your mind still says it.
Absolutely. Yeah, but they don't. That's not, remember, with the Roman Catholic Church, it's everything you do is what's important. See? It's not what you think. They don't deal with thinking. Okay? So, how does the blood of Jesus redeem us? By faith. That's how it redeems us, by faith. Nobody gets baptized in blood. Nobody gets covered with blood, literally. Read Hebrews 9 all the way through verse 18 of chapter 10 is a description. The book of Hebrews is fantastic if you want to study it. I may delve into it the next book we consider, because it's a book that tells us and explains how Jesus is better than anything. That's the theme of Hebrews. Jesus is better than anything. And then take a look at Leviticus 12 that talks about the blood. And Leviticus 13, Exodus 16, Deuteronomy 21, Romans 3. And you're going to find how the blood affects us. Now, what we're going to do throughout this whole study, we're going to get into it verse by verse, but we're trying to set kind of a basis here in this first chapter. What we're going to do through this whole study is I want you to start paraphrasing. Put the scripture in your own words. What is the Holy Ghost saying to you? Because that's important. Remember when we talked about the early church? Did they have only one person doing all the talking? No. One had a psalm, one had a hymn, one had an exhortation. They all participated. Hence the problem that was in the Corinthian church. The ladies sat on one side, the men on another. And when a wife did not understand, she'd yell across to her husband, "Hey, what's Paul saying there?" And that caused confusion because the atmosphere was informal. Now the atmosphere is formal. You wouldn't have walked into a church that looked like this. It wouldn't have looked like that. There would be people sitting all around. Anybody ever been to a home Bible study? That's what it would have been like. A home Bible study. Some people in the kitchen, some sitting on the couch, others in chairs, some sitting on the floor cross-legged, if they were from the hippie culture. And that's how it was back then. See, so we want you to paraphrase. What we want you to do is we want you to take the passage and put it in your own words. And before we do that, we want to pray. We want to say, Lord, guide me by the Holy Spirit in my understanding of this scripture. Let the Spirit speak. Don't worry about that baby making noise, Emily. I want her to make noise. Nobody else makes noise in this church. I want the baby to make noise. Nah, she won't bother me at all. I may get her and just hold her myself, and that will calm her down. Now, make sure that when you're paraphrasing, you're taking into account entire scripture. Now, we're going to learn about that when we deal with predestination. Because predestination is a doctrine that happened when something was taken out of context. When the entirety of scripture was not taken in to account in interpreting certain scriptures. So, write out verse 4 in your own words. In fact, it would be great just to take... We have a Bible that they did that with, right? What's it called? Anybody remember the Bible? It was done back in the late 60s and early 70s?
The Way?
No?
New Living Translation.
No. It was called... What was...
Message.
The Message? No, that was earlier, but that's similar. That's similar. In Spanish, it's Dios habla hoy. God speaks today. I don't know what it is in English. But it's a paraphrase of the Word of God. Putting it in a language that people can understand. We bought those and gave those out and people read those. It's really encouraging when you've given out Bibles to an Indian community and someone didn't get it and they were upset. They were really upset. I gave out Bibles. We had evangelism in depth, where we endeavored in Colombia to put a portion of the Word of God in every single home in the entire country of Colombia. So I was in the mountains, and so I took it upon myself to go a whole day's travel to an Indian reservation up in the mountains and pass out the book of John in a paraphrase and then turn around and come back, getting back late at night. And it was a walk of about 80 miles and up through the mountains. And when we did that, we went back later on, 3 or 4 months later. And you should have seen the people that came around. Well, first of all, we dropped our sandwiches in a mud puddle. So we were going to throw them away and the Indians grabbed them and ate them. But anyway, I got surrounded. And they were saying, I want the Gospel of John. I want the Gospel of John. And I didn't have it. They weren't there when we gave them out. Now they wanted them. I wish that would happen here. And so I asked the ones that had them, did you read them? Yeah. And I passed them on to another person that didn't have one. And they read it and they circulated it around. When we were in Venezuela, we took Chick publication tracts. How many have seen those? Chick publication tracts. They're comic books. Stories of the Bible in comic book. And they're this long and that wide and about that thin. And they're a blast. They're all done in black and white, a little bit of coloring. And they're very cheap to produce. And they're wonderful. We gave them out. And then went back the next day and they were exchanging them one with another. I got this one now. You have that one. I haven't read that one. Take mine and give me yours. It's fantastic. Fantastic. So do the paraphrase. Ask the Holy Ghost to inspire it to your heart. Amen? So he's going to deal with redemption. He's going to deal with holiness. We're going to deal with redemption in a minute. And we already dealt with, what was the other word we dealt with? Well, we'll get to it. Redemption. Verse 7. Verse 7. What does verse 7 say? Let me go back and read it. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Okay? What is redemption? The definition is a releasing from slavery, a releasing from captivity, a releasing from the death penalty on payment of a ransom. You pay a certain amount of money and you get released. A specific prearranged amount or exchange of services. So there has to be a quid pro quo in regards to redemption. So what happened in the penalty of sin? What happened when Jesus paid redemption's price for you and I? How are we born? How are we born? In sin, slaves to sin. Right? Okay, did you ever have to teach Emily to say no?
Oh, no.
No, you taught her to say mama, you taught her to say papa, right? But you never had to teach her to say no. I never had to teach Jonathan or Erica to say no. Where they learned it? I know. Right?
From you?
No, they learned it from the slave nature. They were born in sin.
No, they learned, you would tell them, no, don't do this. No, don't do that.
Correct. But they learned no long before I was telling them what they could not do or could not, because I didn't tell them when they didn't know how to talk. I told them after they learned to talk. But they were saying no before they said anything else. And if they didn't say no, they acted it out. How do you act out no? Well, you lay your baby down to sleep at night, and she balls her little fists up like this, puts them like this clenched. She wasn't yet 6 months old, and screams at the top of her lungs, her face turning red, and there's not a tear anywhere in sight. What is she saying? No, she wasn't hungry. She had just got done being fed. No, what she was saying is, you're not laying me down, you're going to continue holding me. Right, Emily? You're going to continue holding me, and if you don't, I'm going to punish you all night long. I never said no to her, Joel. I turned her over. We had a diaper service when she was born that someone bought for us. And a big pail, and we would clean. Leah would half wash the diapers before she ever put them in the pail. That was the easiest diaper service that company ever had, was ours. But we would put 3 diapers on her at night because she slept through the night. But her bladder didn't always agree with her sleeping through the night. So we would take that, and I flipped her over, powdered her 3 times on the butt. She went sound asleep and never had a problem with her ever again. And I never said no. But she learned no by conduct. Never had a problem with my kids that way. Never had a problem with them. Because if they didn't have... Remember, if you want to cry, I'll give you something to cry about. How many got that said to you? Yeah, the old timers. Not the young people, yeah, but the old timers, right? So redemption, we were born in slavery. We were born slaves to sin. Jesus paid our redemption and bought us and set us free. Now, what did that sin mean? Well, let's define it. Number one, rebellion against God. Deuteronomy 9:7, Joel.
Oh, I don't know what page we're on.
12.
9:7?
Yes.
Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God in wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord.
Amen. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Rebellion. What is the rebellion defined as in the Word of God? Witchcraft. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I can remember my mother hearing the conversation between us kids, because we had a blind man come into the church in Lutaraco, and at his 16th birthday party, one of his enemies put a substance in his drink, and when he drank it, he went blind. And that happens a lot in Latin America. They know the herbs, that come out of the Amazon region, and they do damage to the body, and so they gave it to him. So we were discussing witchcraft. And I remember I said, well, witches need to be killed. And Mom stepped in, stuck her head in the door of where we were talking about this, and said to us, if you're rebellious against what your parents say, or what the Word of God says, or what the church says, then you're involved with witchcraft. And it's just as bad as being a witch. Boy, we were quiet after that. That was tough, but that's what the Bible says. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It doesn't say witchcraft is as the sin of rebellion. It says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Why does the Word of God make that association? Who's the Lord of witchcraft? Satan. What caused his downfall? Rebellion. Rebellion. Of course, before he had rebellion, he had pride. And the pride birthed the rebellion. But the rebellion is what got him kicked out. He could have wanted every day to be God, but if he didn't act on it, right? So rebellion against God, Deuteronomy 9:7. It's also missing the mark in obedience to what he has specified in Scripture, i.e. transgression of the law of God. 1 John 3:4, Debbie.
Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness.
Whee! And the Lord kind of knew us, didn't he? Because he says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning. Do you realize that Christians who sin do it voluntarily? The world doesn't necessarily do it voluntarily because they're a slave to sin. Does a slave get to choose what work he performs on the plantation?
No.
No. And the people out there that are serving the devil, they think they're actually having their own way, when actually they're enslaved to sin. They can't help it. Anybody here got set free from the habit of smoking? Yeah? Was that enslavement?
Yes.
Yeah?
Absolutely.
Huh?
Absolutely.
Yeah. 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 And so that's what sin does. Now the Hebrew word is kata, and that's hard to say, kata. And it's translated most commonly in the Word of God, sin. And what it means to fail or to miss the goal or miss the mark. If you go out and you take your pistol and you go out to target practice and you can't hit the target, even though you were, you know, someone said you can't hit the inside of a barn door from the inside of the barn. You're missing the mark. That's what sin is. That's what sin is. It's missing the mark. In Judges 20, verse 16, we learn that a slingshot expert who successfully nails the bullseye does not kata. He does not kata. It means he does not fail. He does not miss his target. David did not kata. He hit the forehead of Goliath. Okay? Okay? Read Judges 20:16, Xiao Yang.
Among all these were 700 chosen men, who were left handed, everyone in the room, at a hair and not miss.
Wow. Could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. My brother got real proficient with the David slingshot, the David-style slingshot. I was proficient with the slingshot that has the two rubber. We use surgical hose. And I doubled it. So I had two surgical hoses on one side of the leather place where I put the stone and two on the other side. And to pull it back, it took an act of Congress. But I could kill a bird in mid-flight. I was good. Thum! Bird died. Bombs away. Yeah. I could kill a lizard. I killed snakes with it. I was good with it. I did not miss the mark. Well, that's when you're bored and you don't have television or radio and you want to play outside. You've read all the books, so you're bored. Then you practice with a slingshot. Okay? Proverbs 19, verse 2. Maureen.
Desire without knowledge is not good. And whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way.
That's Qatar, right there. Misses his way. Okay? He's going to miss the turn. Have you ever been driving down the road not paying attention to what you're doing and you miss your turn? That ever happened to anybody? That's sin. And if your wife is riding beside you, you'll know it's sin the minute you miss it. Yeah. Genesis 1:26. If sin is missing the mark, then what's the goal? Genesis 1:26. Peter.
Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.
So, God created us for what?
Dominion.
Sin is the opposite of dominion. To sin, I lose my dominion. That's one of the greatest things about serving God. I got my dominion back. Now I am the boss. Before, I wasn't the boss. I don't care what I thought, I wasn't the boss. See? This reminds us that this single God, behold, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. The single God exists in three different yet undivided persons. It's not a three-headed monster. Father, Word, Son, and Spirit. Inseparable but distinct. Forever together in unbreakable love. Now, where is Jesus right now? Where's the Father? Sitting on the throne. Jesus is at his right hand. Where's the Holy Ghost?
In us.
Everywhere. It's in us and everywhere. How can the Holy Ghost be in Peter and be in me at the same time?
Imagine.
You can't understand that. You can't comprehend that. I can only occupy one space in physics at a time. The Holy Ghost can be in everybody. How many Christians on the face of this earth? I mean, born again. People. That's what Billy Graham did. Remember what Billy Graham did? He quit using the word Christian and started using born again. Because everybody's a Christian. Right? So how many born again people on the face of this earth would you say?
2 million.
We got 8 billion?
One-tenth.
Huh?
One-tenth, one-fifth.
No, because you're going to other countries, Joel, and you can't gauge them by the United States. Because in a lot of other countries, when you get saved, you have to get saved because it means your life's in danger. Yeah? So there's a lot of true Christians in other countries. There's not the gray area. It's getting more that way with the internet and with Christian television all through the third world. It's getting that way to where they've decided that they can be lukewarm just like they can be here in the States. But most places it's not that way. I would think that it probably is approaching 1 billion. I would think. That's just me. Okay. Those people are all filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is here. The Holy Ghost is in a Bible study in Colombia. Probably in a Bible study in Ghana. Right? A Bible study in Russia. Bible study in China. How? We can't understand that, so don't try. Because you'll blow a fuse. Right? So to be created in the image of God suggests that humanity's most essential nature, I wrote this down, but I got to read it, is divine love. Because that's what God is. What does the Bible say God is? Love, right? Living with love for God and one another and all creation is our primary human goal. Choosing not to love invites corruption into the goodness of creation, so it is sin. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is
love.
Okay? James chapter 4, verse 7, Jenny.
So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin.
Wow. I want you to think about the all-encompassing definition of that verse. That will slap you up the side of the head and tell you to walk straight, won't it? Now the key is, knows the right thing. Right? Because we're not all the same. What is sin for me may not be sin for you. A classic example is that I cannot bring myself to go to the theater. I can't do it. It's beyond me. For me, it's sin. I'm sure that if I go and buy a ticket to a movie and I go to the movie, the rapture is going to take place and I'm going to be sitting right there. Yeah, it's funny, isn't it, Maureen? Yeah, that's me. That's me. You may be able to. I don't hold that against you. In fact, I envy you, but I can't do it. Because God has said to me, don't do that. So it's to me. Classic example is we went, left our first church, which we never should have done. What a mistake. Kapow. But left my first church and went to work with my uncle. And Leah always dressed in a dress to go to church. She always dressed in a dress to go to church because, and I did not know, when we went to Bucksport in the wintertime, she'd wear pantsuits. And she made herself some beautiful pantsuits and she'd wear them. And then she's having her devotions one day, and God said to her, I want you to put the best you have on to go to my house. The best you have on. And the best thing in her wardrobe, the best were dresses. She had spent big money for dresses. They were beautiful. Her mother had made her beautiful dresses, and she really looked good in the dresses, far better than in the pantsuits, right? So the Lord spoke to her, and she started wearing dresses to church. I noticed the change and I said, what happened? And we were getting ready to go to sleep one night. I said, what in the world happened to you? I don't preach against pants. You can wear them. No, God told me I can't. And there ended the conversation. Now, God didn't tell other people the church. We had a church of over 130 people. And a lot of the women, especially in the wintertime, wore slacks because we had an old Catholic church with 2x6 walls, real 2x6s, back when 2x6s were 2x6s. In fact, some of them were 2x7s, and some of them were 3x7s. And no insulation, and stained glass windows, and no storm windows. So I'd turn the heat up to 75 degrees at midnight on Saturday night, and Sunday morning it'd be 50 degrees in the sanctuary. So we never needed a coat rack because nobody ever took their coat off. I bought a London Fog. That, how many remember London Fog for men? Beautiful long coats. Wonderful, huh? Yeah, and so I would preach in a London Fog because you could, one Sunday morning when service started, I could see my breath. Yeah, inside. So they would wear slacks, and she wore a dress. I said, aren't you cold, honey? She said, you know, funny thing, I'm not. So we go down, resign from that church, and go to pastor with my uncle. And we're sitting around the table, and my uncle says to Leah, you know something, we got to get you dressing better. We got to get you in a nice pair of pants when you go to church. And she looked at him and she said, I'll have you know, Uncle Wentworth, with all due respect, this is what the Holy Ghost told me, and what you said is not going to change anything. Boy, did he shut up. I never preached that. Have I ever preached that here? No. No. I don't preach clothesline. I don't preach haircuts. I don't preach that kind of stuff. I've got friends, missionary friends, saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. And they drink a cup of wine every now and again. I can't. What is sin for some may not be sin for another. That's why he says don't judge. Right? Now you can identify. I can say to Leah, you know, I saw Joel drinking a fifth of cheap cherry wine. I wonder why he's doing that. That's not judging. Now, if I identify why you're doing it, well, he must be backslidden. That's judging. See the difference? See, the what is not judging. The why is judging. You know? I saw Peter coming out of a bar. He must have gone back to drinking. He must have gone back to drinking. That's not judging. I saw him coming out of a bar. That's not judging. He must have gone back to drinking. That's judging.
He was evangelizing.
That's right. That's right. You know, this is the better way to do it. I saw Peter coming out of a bar. I wonder who the Holy Ghost sent him in after.
There you go.
That's right. See the difference? Now, what's going to cause friction between me and Peter? The first or the latter?
The first.
The first. Yeah. See, that's why he says don't do it. Getting off the subject. Let's keep going here. Amen.
Can I say one thing real quick?
Yes, please.
Is it a fair statement to say about yourself? If I think it's sin, then it's sin.
Probably, yeah. Yeah, because
I always go by that.
Yeah, but where does your where you're a Christian, the Holy Ghost lives within you. So what is influencing your thought processes? You read the Word of God, right? Okay, the Word of God is live, right? So even when you're reading it, it may not have any significance, but you may meet something along the way, and the Word of God rises up in you, and you said, "I think that's wrong." Based on the prompting of the Holy Ghost and what you have deposited faithfully in your mind. Yeah, it is. My father always said, when in doubt, don't.
Right, same thing.
It's the same thing. How protective is that? That is extremely protective. Extremely protective. Right? I could have saved myself a lot of trouble. The biggest problem I ever had in my life was when Leah said, don't do it, and I didn't listen. Yeah. I didn't listen. It wasn't funny, Peter.
Well, we've had a fun
life. Yeah. It wasn't one bit funny. If I had paid attention to her, I'd still be on the mission field today. And I wouldn't be here pastoring. And you said, boy, he should have paid attention. Yeah. For whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Boy, that's a powerful verse. It's an offense against a religious or moral law. It's an offense against a religious or moral law. It's a reprehensible act. Okay? We're going to end there. Because we'll start with number 6 next week. Questions? Yes, Xiao Yang.
Why did he say he predestined us for adoption as sons? Why did he say adoption? Why didn't he just say he predestined us to be sons?
Because
adoption is so important if he already chose us.
He's
the foundation of the world.
He's talking to both Jews and Gentiles. Okay? Who are the chosen?
The Jews.
The Gentiles only become chosen when they're adopted into the Jewish covenant. See, the covenant was never made with the Gentiles. God never made a covenant with you and I. Well, he did with Peter. But he never made a covenant with you and I. What's that, Peter?
No.
See, the covenant in the Word of God is not made to the Gentiles.
But didn't he say, like, when he made the covenant with Abraham, and he said, like,
I'm going to make you a nation or something. Like, but then that was like before Abraham. His covenant was before Abraham was circumcised.
That's right.
So then he says so that Abraham can be the father of all who believe with a faith like his.
Yeah.
So when he made that covenant with Abraham, he was like having those who are not Israelites, having them things in mind so that they could also be counted as righteous.
Correct.
As Abraham.
Correct. There's two analogies that are used in the Word of God to describe this. Why they're used, I can't tell you. I can just tell you that they're used. There's two principles: adoption and engrafting. Engrafting. We're adopted into the family of God, and we're engrafted into the vine. Okay? Who's the vine?
Jesus.
Who are the branches?
We are.
Yeah. But originally, according to the covenant, remember, we're dealing with the Word of God and God's covenant. The covenant was to the Jews. The way I get to be benefit from the covenant is being grafted into the vine or being adopted into the family. He uses those two words. We were outside, now we're inside. That's why adoption is so important. We were outside, now we're inside. We belong to another family, now we belong to this family. That's what adoption is, right?
So for the Jews who do not believe in Jesus Christ, but then believe in Jesus Christ, is he going to say, he also predestined you?
We're going to deal with predestination.
So like, is he also going to use the word adoption for the Jews who...
No.
Jesus.
The Jews cannot be adopted into the covenant. They're already a part of the covenant by birth, whether they're saved or not.
Not by faith?
No.
They're Jews by faith?
No. They're God's people, whether they're saved or not. Faith has nothing to do with it. They were born God's people. Okay? Now, they're not saved. That's a whole different thing. They're not saved. God's people, the Jews as God's people, and the Jews as being saved, Messianic Jews, two different groups of people. All the Jews are in this first group. Only those who by faith are saved, as you said, are in the second group. But they're still the people of God. The people of God, for the Jews, has nothing to do with conduct, has nothing to do with the way they live. It has to do with God said, they're my people, therefore they're my people. Remember his conversation with Moses? They're a stiff-necked and rebellious people. And what did Moses say? I'm going to kill them and raise up somebody from you. And what did Moses say? Remember your covenant with Abraham. It was your word, God. You said they're your people. I didn't say that. You said they were your people. And the unrighteous are going to think you're not powerful enough to take them from Egypt and take them to the promised land. So you can't do that. And God relented because of the covenant. We're going to get into that somewhat. That's an incredible study. Yes, Bonnie.
That's why in the rapture, the Jews that are born again will go up.
Yeah.
The Jews who are not will stay here.
Just like the Gentiles who are born again will go up, and the Gentiles who aren't will stay here. That is all the same. The judgment makes no difference. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it won't make any difference whether I was born a Jew or born a Gentile. That has nothing to do with it. That has to do with the fact that I don't need to be adopted into the family of God, into the covenant as a Jew. I need to accept Jesus as my personal Savior to have the full benefit of the covenant. Howbeit, it's obvious Israel is benefiting from the covenant right now because God's protecting them and God's blessing them. That's the covenant. And they don't serve Him. They don't claim that he's their Lord and Savior. See? But glory be to God, I've been adopted into the family. Amen. And the adopted ones, hear me, have the same privilege as those born.
Okay.
Glory to God. That's the beauty of it, Xiaoyang. See? I choose. You know, it's kind of like you go into an adoption agency. And you say, you and your husband, Xiaoyang, have one daughter. Your husband comes to you one day over breakfast and he says, honey, I think we need to adopt a son. I think we need to have a son. You go, no way. I'm not having another baby. Besides the fact, you can't guarantee me a son. True, because he can't. So you then decide you're going to adopt. So you go to a place where they're offering children in adoption, right? And you first select the one you want, right? But what are they going to ask that person, especially if he's 5, 6, 7, 8, and on up old? They're going to ask him, would you like to go live with these people? And I've known them to say no, and they won't let you adopt that person. But I've known them to say yes, and they let you adopt them. I said yes. So the Holy Ghost said to the Father, we can adopt him. He said yes. So get him on in here. And then I get the same last name, glory. I get the same inheritance. I get written into the will. It's just as if I had been born in that family. That's adoption. We'll study predestination. You'll see the difference. Okay? There's a lot of garbage flying around about predestination. That's why I gave you that paper of notes. It will help you understand it. Any other questions? Amen. Amen. I'm having fun if nobody else is.
Hey, Pastor.
Yes.
If in the human race here you're adopted into the family and you gain their last name.
Yeah.
But what happened in the Bible when they died? Who has a last name in the Bible? Do you know?
They don't.
Yeah, that's a little mixed up, isn't it?
They don't know. They if they got adopted in the Bible, they got made a part of that tribe. Remember, there were 12 tribes.
How come there were no last names?
Well, I don't know. Ask them.
They go by Bill, son of Jim,
yeah.
Son of James.
See, right here's the answer.
It's the genealogy.
Yeah, it's the genealogy. It would be Jack, though your first name is John, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, John. It would be John. What was your father's name?
I don't know. Jack.
He was adopted.
You were adopted. So it would be Jack, the son of, and then your father's name. I would be Bill, the son of Bill.
And probably the 10.
Yeah, yeah. So it was according to the tribe. You can read it. There were only one name, but everybody knew that name. And they would just change the name. Nobody intelligently gave the names you see in the Bible. Nobody was that dumb. Right? Have you seen some of those names? You can't even pronounce them. You can be a doctor in phonics and not be able to pronounce those names.
They had meanings, though.
Huh?
They did have meanings.
They all had meanings. Every name had a meaning. And so they gave their children names according to the meaning. We don't do that today. Ours is a different system. Yes?
When they called them to dinner, it was much shorter.
The Indians had it, right? Running water.
Yeah, the Indians did.
Yeah, the Indians did that. Running water. Broken cloud. Evidently he was a bedwetter. Anyway, let's continue on.